blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program. I am joined, thankfully, by the corner contingent. The people that make the wheels on this bus go round and round. I know I'm on the mic and I'm, you know, up front on the video, but without the people behind the scenes, man, we wouldn't be able to get this show done, I'm telling you. So I am grateful for right across from me, as usual, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated. Not successfully, that is. It's the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. First, Annie, I gotta say, I'm not trying to say I told you so, but if you saw, Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu came out pretty forcefully against this so-called ceasefire deal. We'll get into that. The confirmation hearings continued on Capitol Hill. A former North Dakota Governor Doug Burgum has been nominated to be the Secretary of the Interior. Yes, Scott Bessent, which I am greatly concerned about, is nominated to be the Treasury Secretary. And John Ratcliffe. Representative Ratcliffe is nominated to be the CIA Director. They all had confirmation hearings today. But before we get to any of that, I want to remind you, just as I do on a daily basis, because at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And I articulate this notion in this way intentionally in an effort to aid us in recalibrating our thought processes. Our culture is wired to make us think in terms of our income generation being our full-time jobs as well as synonymous with our identities, you know. How often are people measured by, well, what do you do for a living? And what do you do for a living? Which income generation is important, but it's not synonymous with identity. And frankly, for Christ followers, our full-time jobs, it's outcome cultivation vis-a-vis the Great Commission. As the scripture unfolds it, the Lord's instruction to us is to recognize that the outcome cultivation must begin at home. So often, we neglect the home in an effort to be faithful, fruitful, and effective everywhere else, and we allow the home to be secondary, if not a tertiary concern. But it's the Lord's will and my hope and encouragement for this audience to restructure that notion, to recognize that what we do in our homes is of utmost importance, because what goes on in your house is far, far, far more important, far more important than what goes on in the White House. We have a full show today. We've been talking about preborn this entire week. I am looking forward to having preborn's executive director on the program today. We have a full show. But let's begin as we do in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 4 is where I want to go. And I want to take my time in describing this because this has been something has been heavy on my heart in so many ways. But I'm going to start with the scripture and unpack what I mean. Joshua chapter 4. This is a critical portion of scripture for us. Verses 1 through 7. And this is what God's word says. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Now, the events, it should be obvious, but just in case it's not clear what's happening here, this is when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, crossing over the Jordan River to begin taking the promised land. And similar to what happened in the Red Sea, the waters rolled back as the Ark of the Covenant was sent first into the waters. And I want you to note something. Whose idea was it in the first place? As this is going on, you can imagine the huge quantity of people that are involved. You have fighting men, soldiers that are crossing over the Jordan River. But notice it was God who instructed Joshua to erect a memorial immediately. And he stated that the memorial was intentionally put in place to provoke inquiry for subsequent generations of Israelites. He explained that this memorial is placed here to provoke inquiry from the latter generations so that they can be oriented appropriately to the genesis of this land being Israel. The genesis of it being a sovereign display of God's potency in that there is not a person on the earth who could accomplish what Yahweh did sovereignly in rolling the waters, cutting off the waters at the Jordan River. The memorial's purpose, and again, this was God directing Joshua to do this. The memorial's purpose was to provoke inquiry to direct subsequent generations of Israelites to the founding reality of God with us, if you will. God with them. In our day, in our time, and I've talked before toward the end of the year, people like Richard Dawkins start saying things like, he's a cultural Christian. You have more and more people coming out describing themselves as cultural Christians. And simply put, there's no such thing as a cultural Christian in terms of orthodox reality. But what he's saying is very well, after Richard Dawkins has spent his life advocating for atheism, he didn't consider the ultimate conclusion of his ideology that if people actually believe what he believes, it will result in a godless humanity. And then the things he likes about humanity, which actually have their, dare I say, trappings, truthfully it is, the foundations of which are rooted in a worldview that was propounded solely by biblical Christianity. You know, he got in his British accent. I like cathedrals and I like Christmas, and you like all he does. You like the idea of liberty, of the value of the individual. All of these ideas were foreign to the history of humanity prior to a biblical worldview taking root, establishing the foundation of what became Western civilization. You know, Augustine, City of God, that's Augustine, the theologian and apologist. And the concept of individual liberty is connected directly to the biblical notion of the Imago Dei. I've explained that in this program before. The value of the individual is directly connected to the biblical notion of the Imago Dei and the protection of the God-given, unalienable rights to the individual, which I would remind you that must include the unborn. The preamble to the United States Constitution says that we are seeking to establish, to preserve for ourselves and our posterity, a nation to secure the blessings of liberty. There's no posterity without children. All of this is connected. And so what has happened by and large in our society, and this is something that I've been just pondering, meditating over, and really lamenting in many ways, that many of us, we have inherited in America as a as the most prominent feature of Western civilization without vigorous and vigilant contending for the foundations of what created America. This is why I often say it's so easy for people who've been born and raised in this country, and they say very casually negative things about our nation, but you speak to people who come to our nation from other nations, and I have personally witnessed foreigners get off transportation mechanisms and physically kiss the ground when they arrive. You know, to say it in a different way, I don't see people risking life and limb to make it over into Cuba. I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't see people scurrying and selling all their possessions and trying to hire a coyote to help them get into Venezuela. I don't see that happening. But lots of us who are here, and I would add into this consideration, not just people in America and citizens of this country, but I would also add the believer, the professing believer in our country. We might recognize that we have the capacity to have free access to church attendance, but we don't think about why. We don't think about how. And it has added in many ways to a laziness in some instances concerning the faith, manifested by a lack of curiosity. The Lord calls all believers to be theologians. Every believer should know what we believe. Every believer should know why we believe it. Every believer is tasked with being able to communicate that responsibly and effectively to the world around us. But because of the prevalence of cultural Christianity, we haven't really had to ask. And so when you have things where you have people that are asking substantive questions, I can't tell you the number of times when I've talked to people who presented themselves to me as if they have abandoned the faith, is because at various stages in their lives and developments, they've had significant substantive questions that simply have gone unanswered. And I'm not sitting here telling you I know every answer to every question, but I will share what I know, and I will continue to be a student of the faith. The scripture commands me to show myself, to equip myself as a workman approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, which indicates that there is a wrong way to approach the word of truth. But if I don't know the answer, I have a duty to seek it out. And there have been many a young person who had legitimate questions, not because whatever issue they're presenting is true, but they have legitimate questions as to what's necessary for their faith to be made their own. And they would derisively or dismissively say, oh, you just got to have faith. Or, that's another good point, or they were simply offered the, I'll say it this way, an insufficient answer. So what I'm saying is that we don't have the luxury. What's happened is that the comfortable negligence and lack of rigorous individual hungering and thirsting for righteousness and to know who we serve, what we believe, why we believe it, over time, it manifested itself in a more comfortable Christianity, the way I tell the story often, that in a well-churched portion of the country, I would ask people, you know, how they came to faith in Christ, and they wouldn't understand the question that I'm asking. Their answer to me would be, oh, I've been a member of this church all my life. And I would simply say, I thank you for telling me what church you've been a member of, but would you share with me how Jesus saved you? And they would look at me with the most curious look, like, what do you mean? I just told you I've been a member of Bedside Baptist for 25 years. And I would simply respond, I said, I appreciate that. But church membership is not synonymous with being born again. And he would look at me so crazy, like, curiously. My simple point is there's a reason why God directed Joshua to erect the memorial, to provoke the inquiry so that each generation of Israelite would understand the substance of who they were and what they were to believe, and ultimately what was the source and the basis for their national formation. And I am saying similarly, each generation of believer has a responsibility to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, and to be able to reasonably articulate that to the world around us. Because it is only when we are there and we have a collective investment in the execution of our Lord's commission that we will be able to not only enjoy the fruits of what a biblical worldview can provide for us, but we will enjoy the robustness of vibrant relationship with Christ Jesus, where he truly, to each one of us, he is our prize.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Time reading and meditating on God's Word is so valuable. It blesses you in ways that you and I don't fully comprehend. But remember this, when you're reading the Word of God, you're spending time with Jesus. You're spending time in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is touching you, ministering to you, giving you wisdom, insight, and the knowledge of God. And let me say to every parent listening again, having your child to read the Word out loud to you every day, I can't overemphasize how important that very important spiritual habit is in your home for you and your family as well. Remember, when the child is reading the Word of God out loud to you, they're spending time with Jesus. Jesus is touching their life. He's ministering to them. He's pouring grace, peace, and light into your child's heart and mind. Nothing will bless your child more than the powerful Word of God.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am delighted to have joining me again on the program. I can't say she's new to the corner because she's been here before. None other than the executive director of Preborn, Ms. Roxy Lamorgese. Make sure I got that right. I'm so excited to have you on the program because we've been talking all week about Preborn and the necessity of, in our execution of salt and light duty, being salt and light in an effort to protect the most vulnerable among us, which is unborn children, including their moms and really as many family members that are involved in the process. And what you do at Preborn is so vital. So I'm glad that you were able to join us here on the program. And you, as executive director at Preborn, you manage a team of 75 passionate pro-life people, and you serve along with the president of Preborn. Thank you for joining us here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you for having us. We're excited to have this week with you all.
Yeah, it is one of the things that I look forward to, which is the work we do together, because it's such a vital, vital work. And in the times of the post-Dobbs world that we're living in, and the transition from surgical abortions being the preeminent mechanism of termination to chemical abortions, the work that you all do is so vital in this moment. Would you just share with the audience a little bit about what Preborn is and what it is that you guys do?
Yeah, so Preborn is a national pro-life evangelical ministry. Our focus is simple: save lives and win souls for Jesus. And really, that's what we champion. We do it by providing free ultrasound scans to moms across the nation for free. So she has an opportunity to hear the baby's heartbeat for the first time. That doubles her chance of choosing life. And then it opens an opportunity for us as well to share the truth about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In fact, last year we saw more than 61,000 babies saved and more than 8,500 confessions of faith.
Wow, that is fantastic. And I love how you combine the ultrasound opportunity with the gospel presentation, because frankly, in a lot of places you won't get that. You won't hear that. And so I'm so excited to know that is something that you all do. So we are in this week, and I think it's important because, again, I announced you, introduced you as Preborn's executive director, but would you just share with the audience a bit, what was it about Preborn that drew you to use your talents and abilities to really serve the Lord, frankly, through your work in this ministry?
As simple as it sounds, it was a genuine straight call. I knew in a season of praying and fasting that I was called out, and the Lord ministered to my heart to quit my job, saying nothing. But I prayed, I saw, I fasted, I sought mentorship. I submitted it to my pastors, and they all said, like, I think the Lord is calling you. So I quit my job, and through a series of divine providential events, I ended up at the doors of Preborn. Go figure. That was 10 years ago.
Oh, wow. Wow. That decade seems like it's flown by. I'm saying that. I'm pretty sure you might have a different take on it. I don't know. So with this, and you mentioned that the ultrasounds that are offered to these moms is free. I mean, it's free to them, but it's not necessarily free. I mean, somebody has to pay for it. And so that's where I think we can come in here at AFR in this audience to help provide those resources to make those ultrasounds available How can people listening participate in that?
Yes, and number one, we just invite you because it's so important. Again, it's one of the things, the tools that God has given us that allows her to choose life. And $28 helps provide one ultrasound for a mom. $140 will provide five ultrasound scans for free to that mother. And you could give one time, you could give monthly, or if the Lord has blessed you and you want to sow just a leadership gift of $5,000 and sponsor a day of life for a clinic that underwrites 200 ultrasound scans and help us, like, through this week, our goal is to underwrite 4,500 ultrasounds. And that's just very, very important. It matters in her decision making. If that's something you want to do, call 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396, or visit afr.net.
We just experienced something that many people have been praying for, working for, looking forward to seeing happen, but some never thought it would happen, and that is to see Roe versus Wade overturned via the Dobbs decision. And then following that, there's been a flurry of state ballot initiatives to expand the right for what I call the premeditated, intentional elimination of an unborn human being all around the country. And while that's happening, shortly before Roe is overturned, there was kind of a change in our nation away from the surgical abortions being the primary means for the unborn to be, you know, slaughtered, frankly, to chemical abortions, which in my view amplifies the need for ministries like Preborn, because for so long, many people in our country, and many still think that, you know, that's not a baby, it's just a clump of cells. But when moms actually, as you rightly pointed out, get to physically see their babies on an ultrasound, it has a heart-softening impact. And as you just reported here, 61,000 babies last year alone were saved. How many more can be saved now? Do you see this post-Dobbs environment as a ripe environment where we need even more information, education, but more specifically, the ultrasound resources for moms who may be deceived by some lies or just in a difficult situation and don't understand the gravity that's an image bearer that they're carrying?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you know that after the fall of Roe, which we're now like 2.5 years past it, right? In 2023, abortion actually increased to more than 1 million. In fact, it was 1,036,000. At the close of 2024, it comes close to 1.2 million. So the battle has just changed. But we need all the help that we can give. It is a prime opportunity for you to actually join in the fight and help save babies and moms. And it's just very important. So again, like $28 helps provide one ultrasound, $140 helps provide five ultrasound scans, and a $5,000 gift would underwrite an entire day of life, would help rescue babies from abortion. And if that's something that's stirring in your heart, 877-616-2396 or afr.net. Because ultrasound genuinely is still the most powerful tool we have.
It is. It is an amazing tool. And many people, you're listening to me right now and you've been thinking, you've been praying, what can I do? You may not be able to be one of these people on the front lines in certain ways, you know, going to the places, counseling women. But this is something that we all can do at the levels that we can do it, to use the resources that God has blessed us with in a manner that glorifies him and helps aid. You want to talk about love for your neighbor. What greater love is there than to be able to use our resources to help save the lives of these innocent unborn babies? And really, these moms, many of them who don't understand the scenarios in fullness that they're faced with. And as you pointed out, Roxy, seeing the baby on the ultrasound is often the game changer. Would you just speak a little bit? You referred to some of the statistics, but just speak a little bit to the significance of moms actually being able to see their babies via ultrasound.
I used to do these ultrasound scans. The job that the Lord called me out of was nursing. So
wow.
When I entered to the field. I'm actually a nurse. I was providing these ultrasounds. I remember seeing a client that was just determined. She was not talking to me. She didn't want spiritual conversations, none of that. I want an abortion and there's no talking. But God's providence, I'm clinical. So I said, why don't we talk about your health, what this does to you? Let's talk about the risk and just discuss the entire process with her. So that was my like entry point, right? And then it said, we provide free ultrasounds. Would you at least let me do that so we could know that your pregnancy is actually in uterus and all these things? And so we provided her with the scan and she was laying in bed. In the ultrasound bed, the screen in front of her, she was laying like this, right? And so I moved to provide the scan. She was farther along than she was. And when the baby flashed on the screen, the baby was laying like this in her womb, the exact same way. And the hardened heart, I saw tears roll down the side of her face. And she said, it's my child. Acts like me. I turned on the heartbeat. She just started crying. And that day she chose life. And the hardness of her heart got toiled that I got to talk to her afterwards, minister to her, share the gospel. And she actually chose life for herself and her baby that day.
Wow, that's amazing. For those of you in the radio audience or the podcast audience that you weren't able to see Roxy's gestures, she indicated that the patient she was serving was reclined with her left arm up above her head and behind with her hand behind her head. And when Roxy turned on the ultrasound machine, the baby was in the exact same physical posture. You cannot make this stuff up. That is amazing. And it was that. And as you described, I mean, she was pretty determined, wasn't conversing with you. But when she saw the baby's physical posture, even before the heartbeat came on, when she saw the physical posture, the Lord used that to break in on her and to cause that hard heart to be softened. And oh man, praise God. I'm so grateful that you were there for her and for that particular baby. And this is what we're endeavoring to offer to many, many, many more. I mean, I'm overwhelmed in thinking that 61,000 women just last year gave birth to their babies following ultrasounds that they received through Preborn. Would you call 877-616-2396 now so that you can offer your contribution? $28 provides one free ultrasound. $140 provides five ultrasounds. 877-616-2396, or you can go to AFR.net to give securely online to support the work of Preborn. Roxy, you mentioned that you came from a nursing before you took the executive director's position. I can only imagine the types of things you saw as a nurse and as you transitioned over to Preborn that just solidified for you your conviction to serve the Lord in this manner through pro-life ministry.
That's right. I mean, here's the thing. I'm not a medical professional. I'm a missionary that happens to have a medical license.
Amen.
Everything that we have is to be offered to the Lord, that included. And I think it's a beautiful thing because it mirrors it merges my professional career and my personal calling. And I'll just share a story of my first client ever that was told that she was unfit to become a mom, but that she could have an abortion. That genuinely, that changed my heart because we're still friends to this day and the baby's so, you know, grown. When I performed the ultrasound and she chose life, and more than that, she came in there suicidal, hopeless, depressed, in addiction. And we were able to share the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she said, whatever you have, I want that peace. And we prayed together and she confessed the Lord as her savior. And you could just see every burden lifted. We connected her to the church. She got discipled. Months later, she called me. I need your help. I'm like, what do you need? She said, send me a new Bible. Mine fell apart.
Wow. Like,
that's enough. It doesn't even matter. But this is why we're inviting everyone to take part of the journey, right? Call 877-616-2396 or visit AFR.net. These moments are what we're asking for. This is the invitation. It's not just to grow a ministry, none of that. It's really to push for the transformational life change that only the gospel of Jesus can bring.
Amen. And I would add, as you're calling and you're making your contributions, I would ask for you to pray for that mom and the baby, that the Lord would use your resources to serve. And I pray that the numbers in 2025 exponentially increase beyond the 61,000 from this previous year. And as the gospel is proclaimed, the thousands who profess faith in Christ Jesus as a result of Preborn's ministry would also be expanded, because, man, that's our most enduring need, is for repentance. And at this critical moment when all kinds of thoughts and circumstances are swirling, it's a crisis moment so often for these moms, that Preborn is right there to really be the hands and feet of Jesus, to come alongside these moms and show them that, listen, inside of your tummy is an image bearer of God. And it is your privilege and opportunity to give this baby life, because God has already given them life, and you get to agree with what God has started. We only have a few minutes left, Roxy. I toss it to you to just close us out in this portion of the program.
Yeah, I just want to encourage everybody, again, it's an invitation to help transform lives, as these ultrasounds are like a window to heaven. Again, an opportunity so that these moms can meet their babies for the first time, hear that heartbeat. And there's so many opportunities. We don't only ask that you contribute, like you own this mission. This is our job as a body of believers. God has called us to this. It's written in His Word. God is about life. From the very beginning, He's already talked to us about life, right? Jesus said, "I have come that we may have life, and life more abundantly." This is His idea. So again, we invite you, in whatever level, capacity, please join the battle. Be activated as a believer. Help provide this woman free ultrasounds, $28 one time or monthly, or $140 one time or monthly. And again, if the Lord stirs your heart, $5,000, and help sponsor a day of life, rescue babies for an entire day, 200 of them. Call 877-616-2396, 877-616-2396, or visit afr.net.
Thank you so much, Roxy. May God bless the work of Preborn. And I am so grateful for what you all are doing. And I echo what she just said. As the Lord is stirring you to participate in this mission, I wholeheartedly invite you to join. 877-616-2396, or go to afr.net, where you can give securely online. And in this time where the Lord has rolled back the demonic lie purported as law that was Roe versus Wade, but we can be Jesus's hands and feet and rescue moms and their babies by God's grace.
Interested in seminary but don't think it will work in this season in life? Wesley Biblical Seminary offers flexible options that allow you to take classes live, no matter where you are. At WBS, we don't just educate people, we develop trusted leaders for faithful churches. It's time for you to respond to the calling God has on your life. Take classes from an institution that you can trust for a calling that will not go away. Learn more about your opportunities at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that His light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Well, it didn't take long for Israel's Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu to let it be known what he thought about the deal. You all, if you tuned in yesterday, you heard me explain the details are as I understood them, with the proposed three-stage hostage release by the terrorist organization Hamas, as well as the proposed ceasefire. Well, Bibi Netanyahu said no go, that he, Israel, the Knesset, will not support any measure that allows Hamas to remain intact. And if you were listening yesterday, this is one of the things I said. It was like, wait a minute. What's going on here? One of the things that Prime Minister Netanyahu let out is that it seems that after Israel and their negotiators left the table, Hamas tried to change the terms of the deal. That they're announcing to the world that Israel had agreed to a framework where its military would withdraw from Gaza, to which Prime Minister Netanyahu said, no way. I mean, I know he knows what's to speak in Spanish, but he said, no way, Jose. And he immediately came out with his opposition. Israel's Security Council, that was purportedly supposed to meet this morning to consider the deal and vote on it, did not do so. Knesset did not vote on it. And Prime Minister Netanyahu was clear with stating in no uncertain terms that they will not agree to a deal that allows Hamas to remain intact, because what weren't they responding to Hamas's attack in the beginning? There would be no fighting if Hamas didn't invade and slaughter innocent Israelis and kidnap and torture others. Listen to, let me explain this as well. The comments I'm about to share from Prime Minister Netanyahu are in Hebrew, but we have a English translation of his remarks. Listen to and watch clip number one.
Throughout the negotiations, Israel demonstrated a willingness to go a long way that was described by U.S. Secretary of State Blinken and others as extraordinarily generous. But while Israel showed this willingness, Hamas remained entrenched in its extreme positions, chief among them the demand to withdraw all our forces from the Strip, end the war, and leave Hamas intact. The state of Israel cannot accept this. We are not ready to accept a situation in which the Hamas battalions come out of their bunkers, take control of Gaza again, rebuild their military infrastructure, and return to threatening the citizens of Israel in the surrounding settlements, in the cities of the south, in all parts of the country.
So that was very interesting. And not only that, and I'm looking for the report that I have on this one. Is it here or is it this one? There also was a vote for Israel to no longer allow Al Jazeera to gallivant around in Israel any longer. So that is the latest on that front. We'll pay attention, because President Trump, he said it outright. You know, the hostages have to be returned before or by my inauguration day. Otherwise, you know the rest. That's what he said. So today was a very busy day on Capitol Hill, because we had day two of the Pam Bondi hearings for her nomination to be the next United States Attorney General. That continued today. And I had the clip between her and Adam Schiff from yesterday. We ran out of time, so I'm going to play that one today, because we ran out of time before we can play the entire clip, to where Pam Bondi says, listen, man, you were censured by Congress for saying some of the lies you're saying right here today. But you have that phenomenon, but you also have to counterbalance that with, wait a minute, the same Adam Schiff that was censured by the House of Representatives was elected by Californians to give him a promotion. He was promoted from being a representative in the House of Representatives to being a United States Senator with a statewide election. Somebody square that circle for me. Can't make this stuff up. Cannot make this stuff up. So in addition to him, you have Doug Burgum, President Trump's nominee to be Secretary of the Interior, to where many Americans are like, what do they do? They manage America's natural resources. President Trump has tapped Doug Burgum, who is a businessman, former governor of North Dakota. He ran for president, if you recall, in the Republican primary this past cycle. Was not very successful, but he had one little run with his calling Burgumentum. Burgumentum. So he's expected to utilize his expertise to help, you know, no pun intended, but add rocket fuel to America's efforts to become once again a net exporter of energy, which happened for the first time in nearly a half century during President Trump's first term. So you have that. Then you have the CIA nominee, John Ratcliffe. His hearings began today. And you had Scott Bessent. This is the man who was a former staffer for George Soros' hedge fund, who represents himself as a homosexual man married to a man. But President Trump nominated him to be Treasury Secretary. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yes, thank you. So you have all of these things that were happening. But because we ran out of time, I want to go back to, and this is from yesterday's hearing with Pam Bondi, to where she had her clash with Adam Schiff. It's clip number 3. Go.
It will also be important that you give good advice to the president. Are you prepared to advise the president not to pardon people who beat police officers?
Senator, as I said, the pardons are at the direction of the president. We will look and we will advise. I will look at every case on a case.
Okay, so
let me finish. On a case-by-case basis.
Okay, good.
Let me abhor violence to police officers.
Follow up with that. So will it be your advice to the president? Mr. President, I know you said you want to issue hundreds of pardons on day one. Will it be your advice to the president? No, Mr. President, I need to go over them on a case-by-case basis. Do not issue blanket pardons. Will that be your advice to the president?
Senator, I have not looked at any of those files. If confirmed, I will look at the files
and
for the pardons as well as the ongoing.
Will you be able to review hundreds of cases on day one?
I will look at every file I am asked to look at.
Of course you won't. So will you advise the president?
Can I answer the question?
Well, my question
is, I would have plenty of staff. You said, of course you won't.
You'll be able to review hundreds of cases on the first day?
I'm not going to mislead this body, nor you.
All right, let me ask another question. You don't want to answer that. Let me ask another question.
You were censured by Congress, Senator, for comments.
He cut off. You were censored by Congress, Senator, for comments just like this. And it's just so remarkable that they continue to try to question her about the 2020 election. And the cognitive dissonance is hilarious because nearly every American voter knows what President Trump has said about the 2020 election. And guess what? They re-elected him anyway. Anyway, do you think the American people are concerned with President Trump's statements about the 2020 election? In fact, many of them agree with him. And it's just crazy. And I alluded to this, and I don't think I got to play it, the Cut to the Chase on Cash Patel yesterday. They were asking her more questions about Cash Patel in the 2020 election because they know they couldn't challenge her on her credibility and her qualifications. And I'm just going to tell you plainly, she will be confirmed with flying colors. But I want to give you a taste of the efforts to try to use Pam Bondi's nomination to already begin objections on the record to Cash Patel, which causes me, you know, to ponder out loud, why are they so afraid of Cash? You know, and I ain't talking about Birdman, you know, from Cash Money Records. All three of y'all. If we finish, is we done. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about Cash Patel. Cash Patel gonna show up in his hearing, rubbing his hands together like this. Talking about, what's your album? Listen to and watch clip number 2. Why are they so pressed about Cash Patel? Clip number 2, go.
Chairman, welcome, Ms. Bondi.
Thank you, Senator, and thank you for meeting with me. I greatly appreciate that.
It was a pleasure. Ms. Bondi, you were a courtroom prosecutor for a great many years. As a courtroom prosecutor, did you ever have an enemies list?
No, Senator.
And you went on to be Florida's Attorney General. As Florida's Attorney General, did you ever have an enemies list?
No, Senator.
As Florida's Attorney General, you were responsible for hiring into the Florida Department of Attorney General, correct?
Senator, the Attorney General's office in Florida is the third largest in the state, approximately 1,400 employees and approximately 400 lawyers. Only California and Texas are our bigger offices.
And you were responsible for hiring into that office while you were Attorney General?
Yes.
Would you have hired someone into the Florida Attorney General's office who you knew had an enemies list?
Senator, to cut to the chase, you're clearly talking about Kash Patel. I don't believe he has an enemies list. He made a quote on TV, which I have not heard. I saw your sign, or Senator Durbin's sign, about Kash. But I know that Kash Patel has had 60 jury trials as a public defender, as a prosecutor. He has great experience in the Intel Department, Department of Defense. I have known Kash, and I believe that Kash is the right person at this time for this job. You'll have the ability to question Mr. Patel.
And I'm questioning you right now about whether you will enforce an enemies list that he announced publicly on television.
Oh, Senator, I'm sorry. There will never be an enemies list within the Department of Justice.
Thank you.
They are afraid. I can't recall. It might have happened before, but I can't recall any confirmation hearing where the questions were offered to one nominee that are directed to raise the concern about another nominee. I can't recall that happening. And Pam Bondi says, let me cut to the chase. Y'all talking about Kash ruling everything around you. That's what y'all talking about. I think Kash will be wonderful. And I'm positive. I mean, this doesn't take a whole lot of intuition, but they're trying to set the stage because they are planning to oppose Kash Patel vigorously. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. There's nothing they can do about it. This is when you hear the elections have consequences. This is why it's so important that there are 53 Republican senators in the United States Senate. Because there's nothing they can do about it. They can cry, they can moan, they can complain. And I don't think Kash Patel's confirmation hearing has been scheduled yet. Are you aware of a scheduling? That's interesting to me. I'll get my popcorn ready for that one. It's going to be fireworks. Because Kash Patel is competent and he's courageous. You know, it's one thing to be competent. I'm sorry, one thing to be confident, but you don't have the know-how to get it done. But he's confident, courageous, and he knows how to get it done. And they are afraid. I mean, of course, I couldn't play the entire litany of the questioning. Adam Schiff was going berserk. Do you have any evidence, Ms. Bondi, as to why Liz Cheney should be prosecuted? Do you have evidence that would indicate she should be placed under investigation? Like, hold on, player, I ain't even been in office yet. She said, I ain't seen one file yet. What you talking about? I am right now the nominee. But as you know right now, do you have any evidence? And it's like, how would I have evidence? I ain't even in the office. Oh, these people are becoming quite squeamish. And the notion of Kash Patel as FBI director is causing them to be, let me just say this, a little worried. So today is the last day of Pam Bondi's hearing. All of the other nominees, as far as I know it, will only have one day of hearings to date. I'm pretty sure Kash Patel might have more. But it is going to be interesting to see how this unfolds. So stay tuned. And I will do my best to present this information to you. But Kash is not even on the hill yet. But Kash is in their minds, living rent-free in their minds. Of what might they be afraid? We're going to see. Oh, they asked about the border. Listen, Tom Homan's position is not cabinet level, so it's not subject to any confirmation. So there won't be any Tom Homan hearings on the Hill, but I would love to have seen those, but they don't require Senate confirmation. So I guess we'll just have to wait for the advice and consent concerning one, Kash ruling everything around them, Patel.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.